worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that you should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact place where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skills. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word.
Thank you, Rose. Perhaps this is one of my favorite passages to preach on, because I think this passage speaks to the world that we live in right now. I really do. There's a lot of people out there today that are religious. And let me ask a question this morning. I'm going to try to give us perhaps answers to this. What makes a person a religious person? And I'm going to name a few things here that might qualify as to why we might consider someone a religious person. And maybe one of those would be morality. Someone who's a real moral person. Maybe that's what makes a person a religious person. Or maybe what makes someone a religious person is their interest in spiritual things. Well, that can be dangerous. There's a lot of spiritual things out there. And a lot of people have been led astray by spiritual things that aren't centered in God and in his word. But an interest in spiritual things could what makes someone maybe a religious person. Or making sure that I attend church services regularly. That'll make me a religious person. And all those on the outside looking in say, I know where he is or she is every Sunday. They're at that place, that church. That makes them a religious person. Sometimes they'll even say that to you when you walk out. Say, oh, you're a religious person. You go to church. What makes a person a religious person? Maybe it's a belief in a God. Notice I said in a God, because that one gets thrown out all over the place. I don't know how many times people, when they find out I'm a pastor, they got to comment on God. Well, I believe in God. I don't go to church, and I don't know about all that other stuff, but I believe in God. What God do you believe in? Is it God big G, or is it God's little g? What makes a person a religious person? Placement of icons and religious paraphernalia in conspicuous places. Maybe I wear a cross around my neck, and I'm not mocking this, folks. I'm just saying sometimes that's what we do to make us a religious person. Or we've got plaques or pictures in our homes that say something about God. Or on the bumper sticker of our car, it says, honk if you love Jesus, and then you get flipped off when you go by. It happened to me once. I had to laugh. because I'm not sure if it was the owner of the car. It was probably their teenage son. I've been in homes where you look and you think, ah, this is a spiritual home. But then when you get to know the people, you think, I'm not sure if that's the case or not. What makes a person a religious person? Is one a Christian based on their religiosity? That's what I'm getting to this morning. Is one a Christian based on their religiosity? And my absolute answer to that is no. I wear a shirt that was given to me. It says, it's a relationship, not a religion. You know what I'm talking about. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. Unfortunately, we have people who've been in the church their entire lives and they still think it's a religion. And they've never really embraced this fact that it's not a religion. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross at Calvary. And when he rose again and he ascended into heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us and said, I will be with you always. Paul, in this scripture, is speaking to the religious choir. That's what he's doing. Paul, in this passage, is speaking to the religious choir, because in verse 16, the very start of the text we read this morning, he was speaking to the Greek council and Jewish people in the synagogue as well, highly respected and religious people who served many gods, had many idols. He was speaking to the religious choir, because, I mean, if you had many gods and many idols, you were really religious, aren't you? Trying to cover all their bases. In verse 21 in that text, they knew all the latest and greatest ideas. That's what it says right in verse 21. Those who are in the Greek council there, having all their discussions about the unknown God, they had all the latest and greatest ideas. We live in a world today that's very similar to what's being described here. There's a lot of religious stuff, a lot of spiritual stuff that's out there. And you can grab the latest and greatest ideas. But if it's not centered in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if it's not centered in the Word of God, it's just the latest and greatest idea. And they don't know the God that we speak of in Scripture. The only hang-up that these folks seemed to have in verse 18 was they didn't have Jesus. The only hang-up they seemed to have here is they didn't know Jesus, his death and his resurrection, and his superiority over all the other gods. Because you see, there is only one God, big G. And there's a bunch of little gods, little G. And so Paul is here telling them about something they were looking for and they hadn't found. And you know, that's something you and I have an opportunity to do in our lives too, is to talk to people of something that they haven't yet found. An unknown God. We know him because he revealed himself to us through his word, through the receiving of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the indwelling in our hearts the Holy Spirit of God. And he'll never leave us and never forsake us. Paul is sharing in these verses, and starting in verse 22, there are many who are religious, but they're lost. Look at that again. There are many who are religious, but they are lost. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, but you don't know God. They apparently even serve a God they don't even know. And that, to me, is the other thing that I want us to know. It's a relationship, not a religion, because if it's a religion, I don't think you know God. If it's a relationship, you know God. There's a difference. It's not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not just a moral code that we live by. That is a part of it, in obedience to God. But it's about a personal, intimate relationship with God through Christ. You know, that's why, you know, I apologize that sometimes you have a pastor who does a lot of crying up here when I sing. But it's because it's about a relationship. It's not about a religion. I'm thinking, my God, you love me so much and you've done so much for me, and I just get overwhelmed by it. It's because it's about a relationship. It's not about a religion. And folks, it's not about a religion. I don't care how much you know. I don't care how much scripture you can quote, and we should learn more about scripture. Please don't take me wrong here. But that scripture needs to make its way to the heart. To the heart. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 24, they serve gods they've manufactured, thought up, or just become close to. You see what's going on here? Now, I look at from the outside, look at it, and it says, these folks are ridiculous. They're serving things that are made by man. And we serve a God who created us, the creator of the universe. But is that not what goes on in the world today, too? And sometimes, what are we doing? Even we in the church sometimes, we say we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but yet we don't go to Him with a lot of the struggles we have. Instead, we manufacture other gods to take His place. You know, if I'm going to feel better about something, then I need to throw money at it. Or I'm going to drink my sorrows away. Whatever the case may be, you see what we do? We create gods, little gods, to take care of the situation that the only one who can really take care of it is the God of the universe, who loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul is sharing with them, the gods that you serve are insufficient. And the God you don't know, I know. For them, I think it was the cover their bases mentality. As they met together in that place in the Areopagus, it was like, let's come up with all the latest and the greatest, and we'll cover ourselves a whole bunch of different ways, just like some people do this in the church today too. They say, I grew up Catholic, became a Baptist, and switched to Methodist, so I'm covered. Or reverse those, however way you want to do them. The church does not save you. Only Christ does. No denomination in the world will save you. Only Christ does. I could care less about the name on the door. Only Christ can save you and me. Some cover their bases by being baptized or attending faithfully or giving regularly or whatever. I pray that that is a response to what Christ has done for you. Not a way in which I can gain some kind of a religious one-upmanship over someone else, or make myself feel that I'm a little closer to God, or that I've done the right thing. It's about a relationship. Those are things we do in response to that. What a joy it was just a few weeks ago to experience two people out here near the Williams Park being baptized out in the lake. And I know both of those love Jesus with all of their heart. And it was response to that why they were baptized. It was about a relationship with Jesus Christ, not just about something that I should do. I look forward every week to coming here and worshiping. Now, I may be up here preaching a sermon. I've preached the sermon to me before I've even preached it to you all week long. But I come here and I love what we're doing together. I love singing these songs. I love praying together. I love fellowship with you all. I love all of that sort of thing because it's all about a relationship, not just with Jesus Christ, but with my brothers and sisters in Christ as well. What was Paul's conclusion? I'm going to share the unknown God with you, and it's not found in the stuff you do. It's not found in how you look. It's not found in what you have. It's not found in where you go. It can't be bought, and it can't be earned. Try as you will never be good enough to earn heaven. He bought it for you. He is not an it. He is Abba, Father. He is Messiah, Jesus Christ. He doesn't need us. We need Him. Get that right. God doesn't need us. He wants us. But we need Him. These are the things Paul was sharing with the Greeks. He wants us for his glory. Now that should tell me something. In a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to do whatever I can to lift him up. So that does mean I want to live a life that has moral character. It does mean I live a life that I want to care and I want to love and I want to give sacrificially because that's what he did for me. But it's not because it's a religion. It's because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is creator of all, and he gave us breath and life. Not all these other little gods. He is the one who gave us breath. He is the one who gave us life. And he determined who we are, where we are, how we are, why we are, and when we are. He did all this so that we could do what it says in verse 27. God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us. You see, he reaches out before we reach out for him. He's already reached out. As Paul, I'm sure, would tell them, just like he's telling us this morning, if you don't embrace and believe in what he did for you, there is no other God that can help you. There is no other God that can help you. We were ignorant, and now we know. They were ignorant, and now they know. It's trust in him time because he proved his love for us in his death and resurrection. Verse 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ. I pray for us. I pray for our country. I pray for our churches. They are filled, and that this church is filled with people who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you have spent your whole life knowing it in your head. You're having a tough time taking those 12 inches down to your heart. I know it. He did it. I am grateful, and I am thankful, and I will live my life solely for his purposes. And when I don't, oh God, thank you that you're a forgiving God. So I repent when I'm not living for you and I'm living for me, because I want that relationship to be as deep as it can be. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's turn in closing to our closing hymn number 10. If you'd stand with me as we sing, Oh, Worship the King. Would you stand?